invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And as you turn there, let me give you greetings from all the saints that I visited in South Sudan, Caleb and I together. Last time we were with you, I mentioned I had a suitcase or so full of Cheetos that were to help balance out the weight distribution. It turns out the Cheetos really took on a life of their own. The story got bigger and bigger and bigger. And if you want to hear more about that, next week in the Bible School Hour, as we talk more about the sacraments and how we share things together, you'll get a little fuller picture of that. But the Cheetos were delivered. We can report that, and we're very glad for that. It was also really exciting to see Zach and Beth Smith and Isaiah and Alexander in their labors. We just prayed for Andrew and Laura with language acquisition. Same kind of prayer you can pray for Zach and Beth. It's not easy to learn a language such as Dinka, and they really need your prayer. A lot of other pressures that come every single day. It's just hard to live life there, and so trying to make sure you faithfully carve out time to be about the disciplined work of learning language, very difficult, but it will bring fruit long-term in their ministry, and so you can pray for them along those lines. Through the course of our time there, we were able to get out into the bush, jump on the motorbikes, and we'd be off to this church or to that church doing the work of discipleship as Lucas, Hannah, and Zach have these appointments where they gather men, in some cases pastors and others who show up for a couple of hours of discipleship, teaching and training in various topics. Inevitably, there are about 20 little kids that also join in, and a few other people who are just curious as to what is going on. And then on a couple of the Saturdays, I was able to do some teaching with a couple of groups of pastors, roughly 20 pastors who came for these two different sessions. And the common thread that they all want me to communicate is their love for you and their gratitude for you sending us over to them. They very much feel your love as a congregation and want me to pass their greetings along to you. And so I bring you greetings from those congregations there. So a real joy to be with them. Well, we're going to be starting a new series in the book of Colossians next week, but today we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Just after coming back this week, I was part of a preaching workshop that a group of us pastors have here locally, and this year we were looking at the book of Romans, and so because of the tight schedule and so forth, you're just going to get a sample of some of what we worked on there in Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11. If you're familiar with the book of Romans, you know that Paul is writing to the saints in Rome. It's a mix of Jews and Gentiles, and to some extent it seems they were having some difficulty getting along. And so Paul spends the first four chapters reminding them that everyone is a sinner. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whatever you are, we're all sinners before the Lord. And how is it that a person is justified? Well, it is through faith in Jesus Christ, through the propitiatory offering of our Savior Jesus, and he illustrates that even Abraham was saved in the exact same way in chapter four. And at the end of chapter four, he says that this wasn't just for Abraham. Look at Romans 4:22. He says, "That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, but the words 'it was counted to him' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." So as we turn to chapter 5, you see that this great truth is not just something that was for them back there, not just for Jews and Greeks in the city of Rome. These things are written for our sake as well. And so we ought to take great delight in these. And as Paul transitions here in chapter 5, again, if you know the book of Romans, you know that chapters 5 through 8 are kind of another section of the book where Paul presses forward in a very pastoral kind of tone. He begins to include himself here, second person plural, we, on a much more regular basis. What are the benefits that come for the people who have been justified? And in chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, we see how it is that these spiritual blessings are brought to us as the people of God for all of life. in our struggle against sin, life in the body, experiencing the love of God that can never be taken from us. And if you want to see how this whole section operates a little bit more, let me just encourage you as you read here, as you listen along, to take note of some of the key words in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And then maybe later today, go to Romans chapter 8, one of the most famous and well-known passages in all of Scripture, and see how many different times and ways and places some of these key themes at the beginning of this section in chapter 5 are repeated there as Paul draws this argument of comfort together. Well, in chapter 5, we see the blessings that come as Paul begins to articulate them. And as we read, I want you to listen for conjunctions and phrases such as therefore, since, which helps us to expect that there's something more coming, or phrases like much more, or much more than that. And as we listen to God's word together, expect that there will be a building sense of the blessing of God for his people. Well, for us to listen rightly to the words of our Savior, we want to pray and ask his blessing on our time. So let's turn to him in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the bread of life. We thank you that your words are words that are full of grace and truth, and we pray that you would lavishly bestow those on us and that you would open our minds to understand the mind of the Spirit here in this place. We thank you for the relationship that you have drawn us into with yourself, and we pray that you would deepen it today, so that we would know something more of what it means not only to be justified, but also to be reconciled to you. We pray all this now in Christ's name. Amen. Listen to God's word, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he'll write it on our hearts today and forever. You may be familiar with some of those infomercials that you see on TV where someone is trying to sell you a set of knives, for instance, and they begin to tell you about the wonder of these knives that are being provided that you can use in your kitchen. They'll cut just about anything. And they get maybe a few minutes into the program and you think, well, we've seen the whole thing. And then they say, but wait, there's more. And next they're going to sell you one particular kind of knife that can cut through leather itself. You know, it's something greater than you could have even imagined. And then they go on to tell you about that product for a little while. And then they'll stop and they'll say, but wait, there's more. You can't believe it, but they're going to give you some toenail clippers, too, that are unlike any toenail clippers you've ever had before. And the list goes on, and it seems a little over the top and a little bit crazy. And we know that if it sounds too good to believe, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. But when we come to the Scriptures and when we come to Romans chapter 5, we find something that is true. And it is so good and true and beautiful that we can take it to the bank. And we, as the people of God, as we look at what the Lord unfolds for us here, are called to see that we have not only been justified by God, we receive many benefits that flow after that. And it's not just that we have a judicial freedom and standing before God, but as we move through this text, you begin to see that he starts with this concept of justification. By the end of the passage, he has taken us to the concept of reconciliation, which is much fuller. It's deeper. It's not only that God has made us legally to be in right standing with him, but he's drawing us into his very life itself. And we know and we experience all of these blessings that the Lord gives us as he draws us to himself. And so there's another theme that's repeated a couple of times in this text, and that is the theme of rejoicing as we see it here in verse 3, and then we see it again in verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to see today here in this passage, friends, is that the Lord has bestowed upon us greater blessing than we can even begin to fathom, really. But because we have been justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has given us these blessings, and the end result of it all ought to be that today we would leave here boasting, rejoicing, being glad and reveling in the wonder of God's salvation and all of its benefits. So this is what the Lord lays out for us in this passage. We want to see what these benefits are. What are the benefits that the Lord has given to us? Well, we'll enumerate a number of them here, but we want to see, first of all, that we have received justification. We've received justification. Here's the benefit that the Lord gives to us. Look at it in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Now, 2 weeks ago, when I was on my way to church in South Sudan, I was with Lucas Hanna, the missionary pastor, and we're moving toward the hut that is this place of worship. And there was one 17-year-old boy who was on his way to church, and he was standing erect with quite a lot of confidence. You could just see it in his eyes, and you could sense it in his posture. And Lucas said, watch this, to me. He then yells out at this man whose name was Weck, spelled W-E-K. He says, Weck, what is justification? And Weck responds, justification is the act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins only for the righteousness of Christ and receives us as pardons all our sin and receives us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And Lucas said, that's exactly right. And then he turned to me and he said, you see, James, the explanation of that question from the Catechism, or as they call it, the Book of Sound Doctrine, the explanation and the application of that to Weck is why he's not down the path here at the Roman Catholic Church that we passed on our way, and it's the reason he's worshiping here at South Sudan Community Church. What he had come to understand, you see, is that unlike what the Roman Catholic Church would teach, that we're justified or we're made righteous by God through the work of Christ, plus a variety of things that we would have to do and continue to bear that burden, that if we're going to be right with God, we have to keep doing the right kinds of things. Rather, what Weck came to understand is that we've been declared just. Our sin is no longer held against us, but we have received the righteousness of Christ if we have simply believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And because of that, Weck could stand with great confidence, knowing who he is in Jesus Christ, that the Lord has done everything necessary for him to be brought into the family of God. And then he's free from there to grow and to serve the Lord. And maybe there are some of you here today who wonder, what do I have to do to be right with God? What do I have to do to have my sins taken away? And you're in a place that's not all that different from Weck before he understood the scripture. Well, it's right here. How is it that we receive this gift of justification, this one-time act? Well, it is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's that easy. It's that easy that you'd simply acknowledge your sin and you would confess Jesus Christ as Lord, the one who has been delivered up for our trespasses, as we see there in chapter 4, verse 25, and was raised for our justification. You believe that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead, having offered himself for your sin. You're right with God. But wait, there's more. We are not only justified, what is the second gift or benefit that we have been given? We're told here in verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the opposite of peace? Well, it's enmity. It's having enemies who are constantly against us. And it's not much fun to walk into a room if you're pretty sure that the person who's in there is just going to punch you in the face. You recognize there is open hostility and you're on edge. Well, the Lord is the one who's at enmity with us because of our sin in our natural state. But what has God done through Jesus Christ? He has given us, first of all, an objective peace. He's let us know that the declaration of war is over and that he's at peace with all of his people. And then secondly, there's the subjective part of the subjective part of the peace that we have with God. We feel and we experience and we know the comfort of that grace, that peace that he has given to us. The psalmist says in Psalm 85, verse 8, let me hear what God the Lord will speak. He will speak peace to his people, to his saints. This is the promise of God that he gives us when he draws us to himself. So we not only are justified, but we have this objective and then experiential peace that comes as a result of knowing God. But wait, there's more. There's another benefit that's for us here, a third benefit that we see in verse 2. It says, through him, that is through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have received access. And you know what's required to receive access. You have to be granted permission. If you're going to have access to a certain website, you need to know the password. If you're going to have access to your house, you need the key if it's locked. And you know the great joy that it is to have free and open access into the home of one you love. If you know where your grandmother or your grandfather, for instance, has hidden the key, it doesn't even really matter if they're home. You have access because of this great gift that you have been given. And you're welcome to come home anytime. Well, this is the kind of freedom that we have in the Lord. We've been given access by faith into this grace in which we stand, so that we can know and revel in this grace that we are right with God, that we've been justified, that we have peace, and as we will see, we have full reconciliation with him as his people. But wait, there's more. There's a fourth thing that we see here in verse 2. We're still in verse 2. We've not only received this grace in which we stand, but fourthly, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are called as the people of God to boast here, or to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's not simply that we have these benefits here in the present, but we have the benefit of having hope, which is certainty of what God is going to do for us in the future. And what is this glory that we're hoping in? Well, it's the restoration of everything that was lost in Adam's sin and in our sin. And the promise here is that we have tasted of the good things of God, but we have not received the final fulfillment of these things. We enjoy justification, but we still have people who are accusing us of our sin. What are we going to find in that day? We are going to be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, dear friends. You will no longer ever hear Satan whispering in your ear, but yeah, have you seen how wicked you are? You will no longer have accusations from other people who accuse you of your sins and of your weaknesses. We have the hope of this glory. We will also experience full peace or shalom in this experiential sense. The warrings of this world and of the world, the flesh and the devil will be gone from us forever. Those things are yet in the future, but what we have in the present is hope. We have the sure and certain hope that those things that are yet for us in the future are already ours because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We haven't experienced them all in full yet, but we will. There is an absolute guarantee that we have here. We will see the glory of God revealed in our midst. And this is why Peter then in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 gives us this instruction. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect. It's not that we're called to make a defense for the existence of God in 1 Peter. It's not that we're called to defend why the Scripture is really and truly the Word of God in some sort of way that will satisfy others, that we may be used of the Lord to help people see the truths in those kinds of areas. But what we're called to give is a defense of the hope that is in us. And this is a great benefit for us as the people of God, even as we think about people in the world who don't have this same hope. What can we present to them? We can present to them the certainty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done something for us. He has united us to Him. And all of history is funneling toward that great day, such that all of your experiences and my experiences in the present life are being served, are being used by the Lord to serve the purpose of leading us to the fulfillment of that hope. And this is a really wonderful blessing that pushes us then to the fifth blessing that we see here in chapter 5, where Paul goes on to write in verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. Well, we can understand why it is that we should rejoice in the things that are to come. But why is it that I should rejoice in my sufferings? Well, the verse goes on to tell us, knowing that suffering produces endurance. As we suffer, the Lord stretches us in endurance and we begin to grow. And when you have to wait for something, does it increase or does it decrease your anticipation of the event? Children, when you're waiting for your birthday to come, the longer it is, what does it do? Well, it stretches you. It causes you to have to endure more, and it makes you anticipate what is coming. And not only does it cause endurance to grow in us, but it also produces character. That is, there's a maturity that comes to us while we have to wait. And then what does that character produce in us? Well, it makes us more certain that the very reason we're suffering is so that the Lord will make us more like Himself. And it will cause us to remember that the Lord promised that suffering is going to come. And so if we're suffering now, what does that mean about the promises of God? Well, it means they're true. And if this part is true, then it also assures us that the hope of glory that we have is also true. We often think of our most hopeless circumstances as being that which destroys hope. But what does this passage promise us? God is actually giving you the most hopeless circumstances of your life to build greater hope in you. Totally counterintuitive to the world's way of thinking and to you and to me in the flesh. You think about the things that have caused you trouble this week. The devil wants to take those things and to turn you from the Lord to cause you to believe that somehow, well, God's not being faithful in these little things, so how could he be faithful in anything bigger? when actually what the Lord wants you to see is he's giving you these things so that you might endure, so that your character might grow, so that you might actually have even more hope than you did at the beginning of the trial that you're facing. Why does the Lord do this? Well, it's because he knows us better than we know ourselves. I mentioned Weck to you earlier, who experienced justification as he came to understand the scripture and placed his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Weck is a young man who both of his parents have fled to other parts of the country to try to find work, but as I understand it, they don't really send money back, and so he, as a 17-year-old, is responsible to feed his grandparents who live in the home, as well as all of his younger siblings. He's trying to go to school. He is working as many different jobs as he can to try to provide. And again, from what I understand, they're able to eat maybe 3 meals a week. And yet when you look on his face, you would see great hope. Someone that the Lord is at work on, even in the midst of his suffering. Even in the midst of his difficulties, even as their hut and their compound is in great disrepair and they're in need of help in a lot of different ways. Hunger may be gnawing at their stomach, but he has experienced what it means to be right with God through Jesus Christ. There is a peace that indwells his soul that is evident. He is one who has access to grace and he stands in it. He has a hope of future glory, and the sufferings that he is enduring are not weighing him down to the point of despair. But the Lord is using even those. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when I go and I see that, it is a humbling thing to me. And it causes me to look at my sufferings, small as they are, in an entirely different way, and ask, Lord, if he can rejoice so much in your goodness, even amid his sufferings. How do you want me to grow? How do you want me to embrace the truth of these passages, of the verses in this passage? And we see then that there's yet another benefit as we move into verse 5, and that is that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. We have no shame. The idea here is that if you have put your money in the wrong place, you've invested in the wrong thing, you put your hope in something that's not going to last, you're going to show up at the last great day and be disappointed. Those of you who follow the stock market, you maybe have followed things like GameStop and AMC, and there's a rush to get your money in there because it's going to keep multiplying to infinity, basically was the promise, or at least it seemed to be so. And what is it that's happened in the last couple of weeks? Pew! And the people who were so excited but who failed to sell in time, are they telling you about how great their investment was? Are you hearing a lot of chatter from them? No, their tail is between their legs. They'd rather not talk about it because of all the money that they lost. They have been put to shame. But friends, brothers and sisters, if you put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be put to shame because it is an investment that will bear fruit in the future, and you can be assured of it right now. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. First time in the book of Romans that the word love is used. This is the great benefit that the Lord has given to us that's going to be expounded through chapter 8. Paul wants us to know that we not only receive right standing and access to God, but that God really loves us. That God has entered into a relationship with us so that we might know and experience his love, and to know that because of the greatness of that love, we're never going to be put to shame. In fact, it will only be better than you know and experience now in the future. Well, Paul then takes a bit of an excursus here in verses 6 through 8. He says, well, we need to take a little bit of a detour here and explore more of why we can know this is true. And he gives us really the reason for his love. And it's quite astounding. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Now, Paul has been writing to people who are counted as sinners and ungodly because they are. And turn back to Romans chapter 1. After giving the thesis statement of this letter in verses 16 and 17, Paul turns in verse 18 to begin his exposition of the sinfulness of man, and he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And then he goes into a long section on just how wicked people really are. And we think, oh yes, that's like the world out there, right? Well, look back at chapter 5, verse 6. It's while we were still weak that Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. People are willing to do good things for the people that they know and love, and people who might give them something back. It's Valentine's Day, after all. Who did you buy something for Valentine's Day? Did you go to your enemy? No. You purchased something, or you gave a card or a gift to people you love, a wonderful expression. And yet, part of the deal is you know that if you give them something, what are you likely to receive back in return? You're willing to spend a little something for them in part because you know it's a mutual agreement. Well, here we see in verse 6 that Christ came and he died for the ungodly. Others might die for a righteous person, but verse 8 says that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You might lay down your life for a friend, but would you be willing to lay down your life for a jihadist Muslim extremist walking down the street? We'd have to see where our hearts really are on that. But what the Lord Jesus has done is even more extreme than that. While you and I were still sinners, no expression of love back toward God, but only enmity and hatred, Christ died for us. What greater benefit could there be for us? What greater expression of love? And so Paul goes on then to say that if that is true, since therefore, verse 9, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. There is more to come here, he's saying. If the Lord has been willing to give up his own son for us so that we might be justified, is there more we should expect? Yes, indeed, there is. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And this would be his ongoing life, seated on the throne. If God has done all this, what is Jesus going to do for us from the throne? He is going to be interceding for you at the Father's right hand. He's going to be drawing you in your heart of hearts by the Spirit, having experienced the love of God being poured out through the Spirit. He's going to be drawing you into the very presence of God himself so that you might know and experience true fellowship with him. And this is what all of God's people experience. Again, being in South Sudan, it's just so profound to hear testimony of person after person after person. There's a woman named Alual Qual who invited us to her home, and she fed us a traditional meal of a very, very thin flatbread made of sorghum. And then that, when it's all served up, is delivered with a kind of bean paste from lentils. And we're sitting there at her home as she begins to unfold her testimony for us. And she told us of her own pride of heart. She was married, and here she is, a woman married to a man who has multiple wives. She's a 32-year-old woman with, I believe it's 6 children, who doesn't receive much love from her husband. But she heard the drum beat, something like our church bell, calling people to church. And she went, and she heard from the preacher that she was a sinner. And she went home and began to think about that. And week after week, she would hear the drumbeat and wonder if she should go. And more and more and more, she began to realize how true it really was that she was a sinner. And so she went back to church, and she heard more of the grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it was that Jesus, while she was still a sinner, had died for her. And she placed her faith and her trust in him. And as a result of that, then, even in the midst of all of her hardship and suffering, has known what it means to be reconciled to God and to be saved by his life. What a joy and privilege for me to be there. And not just to be there, friends, but to be here with you. Because you experience this same reconciling grace of God. It is yours through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're being saved by his life. And so then verse 11 draws all of it to a conclusion, saying this, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, Paul is drawing the whole argument to a conclusion, saying, you've been justified, but you've received far more than that. You've received benefits in the past. You've received benefits in the future. You've received benefits in the present, and you will receive benefits in the future. And if you understand what it is that your Savior has done for you, well, what is it you're going to do? What is it you're going to do? You are going to rejoice, and you are going to give thanks. You're going to say with the prophet Jeremiah, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And if the Lord delights in those things, and if he has given these things to us, then what should be our delight and our boast? It would be that our God has given us his salvation, secured in the past, enjoyed in the present, and anticipated in the future in all of its fullness. So what should we do? We better sing. Let's turn to Psalm 106, selection A, which gives us those words to lead us in our boasting in the Lord. Let's rise together and sing Psalm 106a.